Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone. We are going to start by talking about how wonderful heaven is going to be. We think about how heaven is a place that is where God Himself dwells. And we have passages like Psalm 11 and verse 4 that says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the suns of men." Where's the Lord? He's in His holy temple. Where's His throne? It's in heaven. That's the dwelling place of God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus said, pray in this manner, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Where is God? He is in heaven. That's His dwelling place. That's where we long to go. And so when we long to go to heaven, we long to be with our Father. We, as you know, attended a funeral on Wednesday up in Kentucky, and Brother Gass's grandson spoke at the funeral, and one of the things that he said is, he goes, "I love my grandfather, and I long to see my grandfather again, but in reality, that's not why we want to go to heaven," to which I strongly amened at the time, because we often think that going to heaven is, we think about, well, that's when we're going to see our loved ones again, and that it may very well be true, but that's not why we go to heaven. We go to see our Father. We go to be with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We go and want to go to heaven to meet the Holy Spirit. And so when we long to go to heaven and we long to be with our Father, touchingly, look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3 and 4. And I realize I have some of these at the start here on the screen. But if you turn over there, you find that he says, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And we find great comfort in this thought. And I still remember, and it's not been all that many years ago. You know, I try to hear a lot of preaching because you hear things that you just kind of overlook. But I remember the first time I heard a preacher say, you realize that that says God Himself is going to wipe away your tears. Well, no one has seen the Father. And yet when we get to heaven, we will be in the presence of God. And He will Himself wipe away any tears. And there's a promise of no more pain and no more death. And heaven is described as a wonderful place. And it is because it's you dwelling with God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul writing to the church, he says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So if you think about this passage, the faithful who have passed already, we're going to, if we're alive, be caught up together in the clouds, and that's when we'll meet the Lord, and that's where we're going to be always, to be with the Lord, to be with our Savior. And you see again how wonderful to dwell in heaven with Jesus our Savior, who does return to raise us from the dead if we have passed, to bring our body back to life, gather us up, and if we're still alive, to be gathered up and taken from this life and to go and meet the others that have come forth from the grave, to meet the Lord in the air. And again, how awesome that's going to be, and how awesome to be with the Holy Spirit, who Himself is eternal deity, who gave us the Word, who guided men to truth, and they wrote it down. He brought things to their remembrance. He has had a vital part in our salvation and to meet the Holy Spirit. So to meet the Father, to meet the Son, to meet the Holy Spirit, to be with God. And all of these are wonderful thoughts. But I want to shift our attention this morning to an unpleasant thought, and that is of an eternal abode that is not the dwelling place of God, but is in fact an abode that is so void of God's presence that it is described as outer darkness, a place that the Bible calls hell. And so I've titled the lesson, "A Place I Do Not Want to Go." So is my intention this morning to get us to think about an unpleasant thought. And there are a lot of people that just don't want to think about the reality of a place that the Bible describes as an eternal place of utter torment, of gnashing and weeping of teeth. We're going to look at these passages. And really, I wish I knew how to scare us into trembling at the thought of going to a place that the Bible describes as hell. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, it is Jesus Himself that says, "Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" You know, it's Jesus who has the most to say about hell. And yet, when people think about God, they think about Jesus. They just think about, oh, how much God loves us and that God would certainly not create a place or punish us. And that simply is just void of any understanding of the Scriptures. Because the Bible speaks very often, and in fact is Jesus Himself that speaks and says the most about what we know about hell. And so it is a real place. It is a place that's just as real as we long to go to heaven. It is a place that Jesus says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And so I want to look at some of the teaching that revolves around this place that's called hell. Let's look at some of the things that Jesus did say. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 29. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now that's what Jesus says. Look at verse 30. He says, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." If you look over at Mark chapter 9 and in verse 43, Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, he says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands, to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." So basically, when you look at these three passages, he's saying that this place is so bad, it is so horrific, that you don't want to go there. And that it would be better if you were to reach your finger back in here into your socket and yank your eye out and cast it from you than to go to this place that Jesus calls hell. And so bad is this place, and he uses the right hand. And I think most of us here are probably right-handed. There are going to be some of us that their dominant hand is left. But most of us are right-handed. And so basically I think the thought is, take your dominant hand. That'd be my right hand. He said, so terrible, so hideous is this place, that if this is what's causing you to sin, you need to cut it off, throw it away from you, because you don't want to go to hell. Now that's what he's saying. And then you look at the Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, and he says, if your hand causes you to sin, he says, you cut it off, because it's better for you to enter into life maimed. But notice he says also, he says, to have all the body thrown into hell. So we find again that this is a place that we are to cut off. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 8 and 9, he says, if your foot causes you to sin, he says, you need to cut that foot off and cast it from you. And I tell you, sometimes you wish for the effect. I could just take an axe and put my hand on later when you walk out, but just show you that in a very horrific way. Cut that off, which would make blood splatter everywhere, and throw it from you, because you would rather have that happen than to go this place, to this place that Jesus Himself calls hell. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, this place that He says, the fire shall never be quenched. Never be quenched. We had a hot summer. But I'm going to tell you, nothing that we experienced comes anywhere close to what this picture is of a place that is a place called hell. This picture of the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched is putrid. It conjures up stink. It conjures up rotting. Because what we're talking about is we're talking about the worm, the maggot. The maggot that is attracted to such rancid things. That's what he's saying. The worm does not die. It's like your body is rotting in this place and you've got maggots all over you. That's the picture. That's sick. And if you've ever come across, I asked the kids this in class. I said, have you seen maggots? And all of them shook their head. If you come across a dead body that's been out there for any period of time, you're going to know what a maggot is. And that's what this is the picture that Jesus wants us to get. Now, in our culture, here's what we deal with in America. I'm on a highway to hell. Or running with the devil. And hell is frequently used as a curse word. As a curse word. I cannot stand the Taco Bell commercial. It comes on every morning when I'm listening to the iTunes Rick and Bubba. And I reach over there and turn it down. Because they're using a curse word to promote Taco Bell. There's nothing cute about that. I read where, you know, these wings, this hot sauce is hot as hell. No, it's not. This is a place we do not want to go. There's nothing cute about that. It's a place that the proud proclaim. It's a place I long to go and I'm not afraid to go. Do you realize that during the Democratic debate a few weeks ago, atheist Ronald Reagan's son, at the end of a paid commercial as an atheist, said, I'm not afraid to burn in hell. And he's going to meet the true and living God and burn in hell. This is not a place that we want to go. There's nothing cute, and yet he proudly proclaimed to anybody listening to that nonsense that I don't believe in God and I'm not afraid to go to a place that does not even exist. Now I want to tell you about hell and how horrible it is. I'm reminded that the Hebrew writer said this, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How terrifying. How terrifying that thought. Because while God is love, Romans 11 says He is also severe. And you just get out your Bible and see that when God gets angry because His patience runs out, His long-suffering runs out, it is not a pretty sight. Ground opens up. 250 people fall into the ground. David the king says, number the people and 70,000 people die because God is angry. There is nothing cute that the devil is just a little creature with pointy tail and red and a cartoon character. Because you know what this word means? The word hell, the Greek word is gehenna. It's derived from the Hebrew word gehenna. And what this place is this is what Jesus uses. This is the picture that he uses to get this into people's head. It's the Valley of Hinnom. And this is a picture of that valley outside of Jerusalem. Here's another one that kind of shows you where, here's the city, number two. The valley sits off there at number one. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 20, God said, and gave, and this is in chapter 18 and in 20, listen carefully, you don't have to turn there. In these two passages, he clearly instructs that there, any offering of your descendants to Moloch, that person is going to be put to death. So God foretold, he says, don't you sacrifice your children to a false god. What do you think Israel did? All that you know about Israel, what do you think some of these foolish kings did? Well, we don't have to guess. Let's go look. Let's look over at King Ahaz in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. If you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, look at the first three verses. He says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the king of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. There's our valley. Burned his children in the fire according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. This is what the nations, the ungodly nations did. And here's a king of Israel. What is he doing? He's offering his children in a fire to the god Moloch in this valley. But it didn't stop there. Look at 2 Kings chapter 21. So did King Manasseh. 2 Kings chapter 21. And in verse 2 and 3. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars of Baal. He made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshipped all the host of heavens and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. He built altars for the most host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He also made his sons pass through the fire and practice soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists, mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoke him to anger. Who provoked who to anger? This man, this king, provoked God to anger. Why? He was burning his children in the fire to a false god. Listen to what Jeremiah says over in Jeremiah chapter 19. Now, this would go fast forward in history, but listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 19. He says in Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 4, because they have forsaken me. And we already went through the Lamentations. Remember, we did that study on Sunday nights, the Lamentations. And how horrible the children of Israel were and what state they found in themselves in because of sin. That Jeremiah would cry and weep over how disgusting it was. People eating their children, you recall. Well, this is Jeremiah. He says, because they have forsaken me, made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor kings of Judah have known. They have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offering to Baal. And I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, for the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. So what did this valley become known as? A valley of slaughter, where men took their children and offered them in fire. You remember, Mitchell has a sermon. He talked about offering our children to idols. And he had that picture of Moloch holding these children being torched. Jeremiah chapter 7. Just turn back a few chapters, because I want to make a connection here. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 31, he says, and they have built the high places of Topheth, which is the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. God never once thought of such a horrible, horrific thing. And you think, what are we talking about? What are we studying? Well, this valley is known by the very sinful and sickening things that took place. the Valley of Hinnom, right outside of Jerusalem, where all this took place. Tophet, that's come up in both of those Jeremiah passages. He says one thing that is done in Jeremiah chapter 23. Go to Jeremiah 23. I need to tie another passage. I want to stay right here where we're at, the kind of thought that I have here. This Valley of Hinnom. Well, actually, in chapter 23, what you read of is Josiah destroying the idolatry that was found in Judah. He destroyed all that. And one of the things that he does is, Jeremiah 23 is not the right reference, but one of the things he does is he defiles Tophet. He defiles Tophet, which is the Valley of Hinnom, so that no one could offer their sons or daughters to Moloch again. So this valley, when Josiah reforms, he defiles that whole valley. And so now what I want to do is I want you to understand what this word Tophet means. It means drum. And I thought about putting together a little audio. And our sound system has a little Bluetooth connection like we've been using in our singing and playing. This word is used about this valley because here's what they would do. They would beat the drum to cover up the screams of the children being burned in fire. Tophet. This valley. Do you understand the point? They would beat the drums so loud that they could not hear the children screaming in the fire. This is the place where such horrible acts of sin were committed, and it was defiled. It became a place where trash was taken and burned. It was where the sewage was hauled. It was where dead bodies were taken to be burned. Brethren, stay with me. Gehenna, hellfire. That is the word that Jesus uses to talk about hell. This is the place that he speaks of as an eternal abode apart from God. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and at verse 28 and 29. Notice, again, the division that's going to take place. This is a passage we need to know. He says, "Do not marvel that at this hour, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Condemnation. Hell is a place of condemnation. The word condemnation means separation, a sundering. Do you understand why Jesus would say, if it's your eye, pluck it out. If it's your hand, cut it off. Because when you get severed from God, you are in fact condemned. That's the word he's using. You are cut off, which is the language in Matthew chapter 23 of the dead branch. What do you do with a dead branch, Tommy? You cut it off, and if you're lucky to have a burn pile, you throw it in the burn pile and burn it. And that's what Matthew 13 and verse 49 and 48 says. And God says, I'm going to cut the dead branches off, and what is going to happen? I'm going to sever them and cast them away to be burned. Hell is a place of condemnation. It is eternal punishment. Not only that, but I mentioned that hell is a place of outer darkness. Have you ever been to Mammoth Cave? You ever been in a cave where they turn the light out? Where you can't see a thing? That's the picture. Outer darkness. What does it mean, outer darkness? In Matthew chapter 25, it's used in Matthew 25. Again, Jesus is doing the teaching. And he says in verse 26, he says, "But his Lord answered and said to him," this is the parable of the talents, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered. So you ought to have deposited your money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What is outer darkness? Well, who's light? God is light. And in Him is no darkness. So if you're cast into outer darkness, you are severed from any source of light, God. Completely cut off from God. Hell is a place apart from where God is in every way. Do you understand that? In every way. And we don't want that. It's not a place we want to go. In Matthew chapter 13, it is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look at Matthew 13. Have you ever been in so much pain that your teeth are grinding? Why do you think that they take in the pictures of the tough cowboy? They're going to take the bullet out. And what do? They have him bite down on a stick and they pour some on it and they just go in to dig that bullet out. Matthew 13, verse 41 says, "The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." There won't be a drum. Do you understand the picture? There's going to be screaming, wailing. This is not cute. This is not a curse word. This isn't something to proudly proclaim that you're on a highway to go. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's not going to be any happiness. I wish I could remember, you know, advertisers will use hell as a place where up on earth is this boring thing, but down in the earth is people partying around a bar with the devil. I remember, I forget who it was, I'm sure it was a beer commercial. Or people think that, what are you going to do in heaven? Well, what are you going to do in hell? Well, I'm going to have to play golf all day. You know, just, it's a place where there is no happiness, there is no partying, there is no endless fun. And in chapter 13 there in verse 42, it is described as a place that is a furnace of fire. You ever been burned? Doesn't feel good. You imagine being in that type of situation where there is no end? Well, who's going to be in hell? Well, let me just put this up. The devil and his angels, we already looked at that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. The devil's going to be there. You want to spend eternity with the devil in a place where God has prepared a place for His angels to be punished for eternity? That's where you want to be? You want to be with the hypocrites? Is that who you want to be with? You want to be with the wicked? Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, when he talks about the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You want to spend eternity with the wicked? Listen, is that who your friends are? You want to spend eternity with them in a place that Jesus describes as Gehenna? A furnace of fire? wailing, gnashing of teeth? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. This is scary. Because in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 and 23, we know this passage. We know this passage well. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Cast out. Who? Religious people. "Haven't I done all these things?" He said, "I don't know who you are." Cast out. Can you imagine learning the Lord doesn't know your name? It was once in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it's been blotted out. We were studying in the high school class, "Who is a wise and faithful servant?" Jesus asked that question. You know the simple answer? I said, "What's the answer to that question?" And look how simple it is. He who does the Master's will. That makes you a wise and faithful servant. And that's the point here. He says, "I don't know who you are because you practice things that I did not authorize. You didn't get it from me," Jesus says. "That's lawlessness. You practice things without law." And he says, "Depart from me." I don't want to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me." Because if Jesus says, "Depart from me," guess where you're headed? It's not going to be where he's at. And where's he going to be? In the dwelling place as God, heaven. You know what? Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, "All liars will have their place in the lake of fire that burns." We looked at this when we talked about deception in our lesson a couple of weeks ago. You know who else is going to be in hell? Liars. All liars. Not just some. Not just the half-truths. Not with the... All liars. You see, hell is not something to joke about. It is an eternal place of punishment. Because God is just. It has to be so. It is a punishment apart from God, with everlasting anguish, pain, grinding of your teeth, and you can just picture your teeth just grinding back and forth because the pain is so unbearable. It is a place I do not want to go. By way of invitation, I want to look at two passages. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let this sink in. In verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 1. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us," that would be the faithful, "when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So Jesus comes again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Ronald Reagan Jr. I'm not his judge. But he proudly proclaims, "I don't know God because he doesn't exist." When Jesus comes with his mighty angels, have you ever read what one mighty angel can do? It's not just one, this is a bunch of them. And they come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And here's the scary part. "And those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a gospel to be obeyed. And when he comes, and if I haven't obeyed that gospel, I'm going to be on the receiving end of these mighty angels in flaming fire coming and taking the vengeance of God. What does that mean? That means you are cast out into outer darkness. You are severed and thrown into the fire, a place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That is hell. Never to be in the presence of God. You have an opportunity this morning to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to have this precious gift, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you can be saved. Don't let down. You're starting to get your songbooks out. You got one other passage to look at. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. You might be here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel. You can do something. You can be ready for this day. When the Lord comes with His mighty angels, you won't be receiving vengeance. You'll be welcomed, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Why? Because you heard the gospel. You believed that Jesus was the Son of God. You turned from your sins because sin separates you from God. That's the disease. That's the problem. You confessed your belief in Christ with your mouth and you washed your sins away in the waters of baptism. Be faithful unto death. And then you walk the walk of a Christian. You come up out of the water in newness of life. Sins are washed away. You're ready for the Lord to come. You won't hear, "Depart from me, I don't know your name." Because you've just been wicked. You've never washed your sins away. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It escapes none of us. But there's one other passage. You might be here and you might be a Christian. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." That's the Christian. That's the Christian that has tasted the wonderful gift, but they go back into wickedness. What's going to save them? They reject the Word. There's no more hope. No more hope if you reject God. If you've tasted of the goodness and you fall away, it's impossible to renew them. Because what are they doing? They're crucifying again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. The very crucifixion that once saved them, they now just trod it underfoot. What awaits a person like that? Eternal punishment. God's not going to be happy. So we ask the question, where will such a person spend their eternity? In outer darkness apart from God. If you're subject to the invitation, we sing this invitation song. We invite you to come.